verses 22 to 32. But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we have to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found."
We're honored this morning to have Dan and Vicki Knight with us. You were introduced to Vicki just a moment ago, so let me introduce the two of them in terms of their background. Dan and Vicki Knight served as missionaries in Ecuador for 11 years before moving to Southern California. They worked in the inner city and began a Spanish-speaking church at the 12th and Hoover in downtown Los Angeles, the old central congregation of the Church of Christ. And this congregation was involved in their support during that time. They also worked at the Culver Palms congregation in central Los Angeles for a number of years. But for the last 16 years, Dan has been the minister of church life at the 1,000-member Overland Park Church of Christ in Overland Park, Kansas. He's close to completing his Master's of Divinity at Pepperdine University, as well as a book on grace gifts. And Dan will be teaching a class this week at the Pepperdine Lectures. Dan presented some thoughts during class hour that really deserve our prayerful consideration. And I have no doubt that during this hour, he'll present more thoughts that will deserve such consideration as well. Dan, we look forward to hearing from you. Thank you for coming.
Okay, this is the singing pulpit, right? Let's go. I've been here before. I know which is which.
Thank you, Dave, so much. I love coming to this congregation. We came years ago when we were involved down at Central and then got to know some people here and remember you fondly. But I also love coming to a church that honors its minister. I know Dave has been here 20 years. That's a great record. That's a great thing. But I know you honor him. And I've told churches over the years, I've had opportunity to travel a lot, and I remind them, God honors a church that honors its ministers. I don't say that lightly, and I think people know what I mean when I say that. Also, it's good that Vicki and I got to spend the night with Bert and Lois Titus. They're close friends from way back when we used to come up and get clothing and take it back downtown. And they would gather the clothing here, we'd take it down there. So we had a fun time, a very fun time with Bert and Lois again. I just want to make this very clear. I appreciate Keith, the sound guy. Thank you very much, Keith. He's any speaker who knows anything knows to appreciate the sound guy, right? Otherwise, you can't say anything. And he's been working with me all morning. And I appreciate Kenny's introduction of Vicki. That is very nice, very appropriate that Vicki should always be introduced first. I wouldn't be here otherwise. She led me to Christ years ago. That's why. That's what I meant. And she's hung on to me. That's a good thing. And also, it's good to see my fellow student, Chris Chestnut. Last year, we spent four intensive weeks together at Pepperdine taking two graduate-level courses. Chris had to help me through those. I just would have fallen all apart. But I appreciate him. Appreciate seeing him here. Even though I'm about three times his age, we're students at the same level. So that's good. You know, the Bible talks about good salt and worthless salt. And I want to say up front, the direction I'm going this morning is to say that for us to truly be good salt, often it takes healing. We need to be healed. I'm going to talk about being healed and having a healing relationship with Christ, but first I want to talk about something a little different, about being disappointed. I was disappointed, 30, 35 years ago, with a guy named Ron Willingham. Some of you may recognize that name. He started some courses in the leadership courses in the Churches of Christ. Dave's nodding his head. Ron Willingham. But also, about 35 years ago, he started a business, which was kind of a Dale Carnegie business. You know, it was Dyna Group, and it was you get some cassette players, and you get people to listen to tapes, and you build them up, and it was to make money. And he got several people involved in that business, and Christian men that he knew around the country. You know, he networked through the Church of Christ. And I was kind of disappointed in him because that business collapsed. A lot of guys, you know, they had to start their careers all over again. You know, they put a lot of money into it, and it just destroyed. So I thought, man, that Ron Willingham, if ever I get a hold of him. I mean, I just had this attitude. I was serving in Ecuador at the time, down in Ambato, Ecuador. And then I came across this old book. Yeah, it's called Life is What You Make It by Ron Willingham. And I started reading through it. Much to my surprise and chagrin, I discovered he lost his shirt. He lost more than any of these other guys. He didn't recruit guys and then take advantage of it. He was the one that really, he was devastated by the loss. He was, and you know what happened? Downturn in the economy. Have you ever heard of one of those? That's what happened to him. He lost all that money. It was a really good course, but it was the wrong time to be offering it. So I thought, oh man, I owed him something. I wrote him a letter from Ecuador, apologized to him, and in return, I got another one of his books. So that was the best received apology I'd ever offered, you know. I thought, I need to do that more often. Anyway, so I've matured a lot as a Christian, and so, but I was disappointed with Steve Arterburn not long ago. I don't know if you know his name. He's an author. He's a radio personality. Has written lots of books, and I got disappointed just by one sentence on the internet. I was looking at the internet. I don't know what I was looking at the time, but I looked at it, and it said, Steve Arterburn got a divorce. I thought, oh, man, all these guys, they get big and famous, and they're Christian walk, and then all of a sudden, clay feet, you know, they just collapse. They do something, destroy their marriage. I was really disappointed in him. And then I found a book by Steve Arterburn, Healing is a Choice, and the book opens with his own story about how he is at the airport headed out of Southern California, headed, I think, to Colorado, got a phone call on his cell phone from his wife, much to his surprise, that she was ending the marriage. I thought, well, I haven't matured a whole lot in passing judgment on people because I was totally wrong again. I haven't written him a letter yet because I don't know what book I want, but I'm thinking I will write to him, let him know, you know, that because it was amazing to me how quickly I could do it. And this book, Healing is a Choice, I recommend it highly. It's a great book. He starts out the book also by talking about John chapter 5. The man at the pool of Bethesda, Jesus comes up and says, do you want to be healed? So his whole book is based on that question, saying, okay, healing is a choice. You have to choose whether you want God to heal you. And he shows how to make that choice in the book. So it's a very powerful book. But back to me, in a sense, who am I? Who am I to be disappointed in someone else? What pops into my head is from a sermon I heard years and years ago. I can tell you what year I heard it, 1974. This sermon about Romans 14:10. That you then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Why do you treat your brother with or sister with contempt? For we all stand before God's judgment seat. I thought, that's me again. We have a friend who used to live in Southern California, just last year moved to Nashville, Tennessee. But she had a phrase that always caught my attention too. If she heard someone being judgmental, you know what she'd do? She'd stick her finger in their face and say, judger. Now, I thought that was a little judgmental on her part, but she was right. And I said, oh, alas, I have become a judger. I'm a judger. I don't like to be that. Now, all of that is to get back to the scripture that we had read so well just a minute ago and tie it in with our text this morning. I've been studying the book of Philemon for a couple of years now, going into depth in it, teaching classes on this stuff, and I discovered that Philemon is Paul's letter to the older brother because it's the same situation. We read the Luke 15, we read about this brother, and he has a younger brother that did something wrong, and he's coming home, and the older brother has to decide, am I going to receive him or not? Am I going to accept him? I'm going to cross my arms and just look at it. That's the point of that parable. And then I read Philemon, and it's the same story. This older Christian, a younger Christian coming back, wanting to be reconnected, wanting to be forgiven, and Philemon has to make that choice. Am I going to receive him or not? What am I going to do? And you read Philemon, you see that's a very powerful point.
Interesting thing, Luke 15, the prodigal son, and Paul's letter leave out the same part. They leave out the part about what happened. By the way, I think that's on purpose. I think the Bible does that a lot because their story is our story. We have to decide what we're going to do. But I found myself being the older brother. So my text this morning is the book of Philemon. I want to read it to you. It's only 25 verses long, and this is a translation in progress. I've been working on a translation for some time, so you'll notice some words a little bit different. Philemon, I think I'm going to put it on the screen here. Yeah, here it is. Starts out, "Dearest Philemon, our fellow worker, grace and peace to you and to Sister Apphia and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God for you whenever I pray, having heard of your love and faithfulness toward the Lord Jesus and toward all Christians, that the sharing of your faith become energized by the fullness of knowing every good thing that we have in Christ. I have had much joy and encouragement because of your love, brother. Your love has refreshed the inner beings of the Christians. Therefore, although I have enough boldness in Christ to command you to do what is proper, I'd rather encourage you through love. Being Paul, an old ambassador, and now a prisoner for Jesus Christ, I encourage you on behalf of my son, whom I engendered in my chains, Onesimus, the one who was unhelpful to you, but who is now a good help to you and to me, whom I have sent to you. Therefore, receive this person who is part of me. I wish I could have kept him with me so that he could have served me on your behalf while I'm in prison for the gospel, but I desire to do nothing without your knowledge so that your good deed might be done by your own authority. Maybe he was separated from you for an hour so that you might have him back for all time, no longer as a slave, but as more than a slave, a beloved brother to me, but much more to you, both in humanity and in the Lord. If then you consider me your partner, receive him as you would me, but allocate to my account any debt he might owe to you. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay you, and I won't bring up the debt of your own self that you owe me." Although he just did. "Yes, brother, Onesimus, me in the Lord. Refresh my inner being in the Lord. With confidence of your submissiveness, I envision you doing even more than what I say. By the way, make a place for me, because I hope through your prayers to be delivered to you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with the spirit of all there. Signed, Paulos, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, Timothy, the brother, Epaphras, my co-captive, and Aristarchus, Mark, Demas, and Luke, my co-workers." That's one of the most powerful letters, and I think it's a challenging letter. And what I want to talk about this morning, and I'm going to do something over here I did during class, if that's all right. Oh, you can see it now. What an amazing trick. I want to talk about the four things that Paul wanted Philemon to do. What did Paul really want Philemon to do? And I'll tell you, the first thing is an action. The first answer, send the servant back. You know, a lot of scholars, when they discuss the book of Philemon, one of the things they almost all say is, we don't really know, in reading the letter, what Paul wanted him to do. And yet, the more you study the letters, I was looking at it, and something jumped out at me, and I confirmed it. The structure to the verses points to verses 13 and 14 as being the purpose of the letter. Now, you've seen this kind of structure before, I'm sure. The author makes a point, then he makes another point, then he makes a third one, a fourth one, and then he comes to his final point, and that's the crux of the letter. And then, rhetorically, he goes back and repeats this point, this point, this point, and this point. It's called a chiasm. Some of you are familiar with that term, but really it's just a parallel symmetry is what it is. And it's the way writers in the first century would write. And it's obvious when you study Philemon what's going on there, but I'm not going to go into details on that because that happens to be my class Wednesday morning at Pepperdine, 8:30 in Hawk Auditorium, Hawk Meeting Place. But I just want to say, this made me see. So what were verses 13 and 14? "I wish I could have kept him with me." That's what Paul really wanted. The word for wish here is actually the same word you find in 1 Timothy 2 where he says, I desire that men should pray in every place. It wasn't just a wish, I wish this happened. It's more conviction on Paul's part. I wish I could have kept him with me so that he could have served me on your behalf while I'm in prison for the gospel. But I didn't want to do anything without your authority. What's Paul's purpose of the letter? He's saying, I want you to send Onesimus back to me. That's what the letter is. Over the years, people, like I said, have said, well, we don't know what he really wanted. If you understand the structure. So the first thing he's saying to Philemon, I want Onesimus back. And yet outward obedience just isn't enough. Don't you agree? Outward obedience doesn't get it. A couple weeks ago, I had an opportunity to study with a young lady. Her name is Brandy. I asked her, I said, is that Brandy with a Y or with an I? You know how she spelled it. She said, why? And I said, I just want to know. And then it's, oh, no. I mean, that's what she was telling me. It's the letter Y. It is with Y. Okay, sorry. I just want you to know how apt I am. Okay, so she was coming to me. She wanted to study about baptism. And so we met in the nursery at our church because she has a 19-month-old. And I said, if you're meeting with a 19-month-old, here's a clue for you that hold studies. Don't meet in your office. It's always a disaster. So we met in the nursery. She got to play while Brandy and I talked about it. And, you know, she had known about baptism for a long time. She'd been a believer for quite a while. But she married someone from the Church of Christ. And he was very kind of calm and encouraging her. But his parents were really strong. A little too strong, I found out, because she said, the reason I haven't been baptized is because they've been kind of pushing me. And she said, and I quote, I didn't want my decision to be based on what they were doing. I wanted to come from here. So the action is important, but the motivation behind the action is also important, maybe more important. So she was baptized about a week ago. We had a great talk about it and how it, well, this is your decision and you can make it when you want to. So she showed up with her, actually it was a twofer. She's got a little girl and she's expecting another one. So I thought, you know, I don't know if that counts or not. I have to, but her husband was there. So what did Philemon do? First, he wanted his servant back, but second, he wanted him to make some interior changes. He wanted him to adjust his attitude. And the question is, okay, how do we change our attitude? Or what do you need to change to adjust your attitude? Well, the first thing you have to change is your heart. That's what he's saying. Paul said Philemon had a heart for Christians, and so he's saying, have a heart for this new Christian. You have refreshed the hearts of all the Christians that have come your way. Consider him a new Christian. And it's interesting, Philemon, Paul uses a different word for heart than he does in the other parts of his letters. You know, he usually uses a word we call cardia, where you get the word for cardiac, that's a word for heart. But in this one, he uses that unpronounceable Greek word, splanchtha. It's a great word. It means your intestines, but it's the seed of your feeling. So he said, have a heart, have a gut feeling for this new Christian. That's the way I'd put it, this younger Christian coming home. He needed to change his heart, but he also needed to change his mind. In Philippians chapter 2, we're encouraged to think like Jesus. Have this mind in you. Which is a strange translation too, because this is not a noun in the original, it's a verb. And he's saying, think like Jesus, start thinking like Jesus. That's what we need to do. We need to change our heart, how we're feeling, but we need to change also how we're thinking. That is part of the process, that is part of getting to what Paul wants, an attitude change. And he reminds Philemon that when you know every good thing by sharing your faith, you get to know every good thing we have in Christ. And the third thing he needed to change was his soul. That's where our real being is. That's where we are. That's where I think our heart, mind, and strength really dwell. In other words, Paul wanted him to change where he was spiritually. And see, that's the problem we have as older brothers. So many times we're looking at someone else thinking they need to change without realizing that we are the one, I am the one, that needs to make a change. Change in my attitude toward them. Brandy was suffering from the complex of the older brothers looking down on her because she hadn't made the decision that they wanted her to make. And she had to be the mature one. Lots of times, that's the problem that we can't really grasp. The mature one is the newer Christian, and the older Christian has gotten into the wrong place. So he had to change it. So he had to make a spiritual change. In other words, he had to give to God all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength, which is the first commandment anyway. And the third thing, so to put it another way, let me tell you what he needed. Philemon needed to be healed. And I want to quote from a book by Steve Arterburn. I feel I owe him that. In his book, he writes these words. At the end of the book, he has a series of statements that he encourages a person. It's 4 pages long, but he encourages you to read those statements every day for 40 days because he's talking about healing. And this is the one that really caught my eye. Today I will allow God to control my life. Each choice I make, I will make with God in mind and love in my heart. I thought that's a powerful way to approach every day and to approach every choice we're making. Okay, is this a good thing to do? Well, it doesn't honor God and it doesn't show love. It's pretty much out. So I love the way, but he said that's where healing can take place even for us older brothers. Third thing, third answer, what did Paul want him to do? He wanted him to let his light shine. Okay, there's a story here. How is the church like a nightlight? I asked that in a class one time. I got several classic answers, you know. Well, church is like a nightlight, you know, because you need it to see and that sort of thing. I asked the question, though. I was setting up the question because, okay, here's what happened. I went into the men's room on the first floor of the Overland Park Church of Christ. And if you ever visit the Overland Park Church of Christ in the main floor and you go around to the men's room, you'll notice we are technologically, I mean, on target. You open the door and the light comes on. I mean, it's like walking into a refrigerator, but it's not like that. But anyway, so you open the door, the light comes on. And so while you're in there, the light is always on. I mean, it's got a motion center. Well, I was in there a few weeks ago, and I found this plugged into the wall. And I'm sitting there thinking, why would you need a night light in a room where the light is always on? I mean, it doesn't make a lot of sense. Vicki suggested, well, sometimes people might spend a lot of time reading in there. And if you're not moving, the light could go off. Well, it could happen. So I thought, okay, I'll check it. So I actually, there's a switch you can turn it off. I turned off the light, and this light did not come on. So I went over and turned the switch on, and the light still did not come on. I thought, well, this is a very useful object. So I unplugged it. It was still plugged in the wall. I unplugged it. It didn't have a bulb in it either. So I'm thinking, okay. Why do you have a nightlight without a bulb in a room where the light always comes on? It didn't make a lot of sense. And then I realized, okay, here's the problem. Sometimes, in some ways, the church is like this nightlight. To be called out means that our light is shining effectively in the darkness. It is a problem when our most Christian attitude, life, actions are shown, are on display only among Christians. That's like shining your light in a room where the light is always on. The challenge that we face is a challenge of making that light work effectively in the darkness. And that's what we talked about in class a little this morning, that we've got to shine our light in the darkness to have the light coming. So you say you might be hearing, okay, so we need to not go to church as much and spend more time other places. Of course not, because as we said in class today, we have to have the recharging of being with Christians in order to go out and be with people who are seekers, who are lost, but then we need to always come back and get the community and the connectedness with Christians to go out and we can connect with others. I mean, we need both, but sometimes we settle for only the light, and we need to realize, okay, I've got a role, I've got a responsibility, we are church. And we have the light. We've got to find a place where shining it will do some good. Even if we put a bulb in it, where it will do some good. And that's a challenge. That's the paradox. So be the called out church. This is what I see in Philemon. Philemon was written to the church. If you've read the letter, and we just did, it's not just written to Philemon. What I picture is Onesimus carrying the letter to Colossae himself, returning, perhaps a little chagrined. But before Philemon could yell at him, he said, here's a letter from Paul, read this. And knowing that you'd read it in the whole church, it was a house church, and it was addressed to the whole church. And it would say, and in meeting in their house, and in their community, Colossae, the whole world would know what Philemon decided. I mean, that's why Paul wrote it that way. He wanted the church to know, and he had confidence. He wasn't just laying it on. He had confidence Philemon would make the right decision. So he wanted to make that decision to share. And so the question we ask at the end, did Philemon follow his culture or did he come inside? And did he come inside and join the party when Onesimus returned? Because Paul wanted him to set a standard in Colossae. Would people know if he took Onesimus back and treated him not as a slave anymore? Oh, they would know. And word would be out. Okay, this is the way that Christian did it. So that leads us to ask the fourth question, what did Paul want Philemon to do? And the answer is, he wanted him to transform the world.
He wanted him to make a difference in the whole world by his decision. Did that happen? You know, we can say yes because we have the letter. I mean, that is evidence that something positive came from that letter. Why would Philemon keep it if he didn't obey it? And you know the story. I just repeat it. Late in the first century, Ignatius was going to Rome to be tried for his life. And on the way, he wrote to the bishop of Ephesus, and he said, I hope you can help me, benefit me in some way. Benefit is the word Onesimus in a verb form. I hope you can benefit me, O Bishop Onesimus. Apparently, Onesimus did return to Paul. I think he was in prison in Ephesus. Did return to Paul, did become a leader in the church. Years later, he was still serving people in the church. And I don't know if you've heard this, but most scholars say the New Testament was collated together, you know, put into one notebook, if you will, in Ephesus. And I think I know why this little bitty letter got included in that. Because the bishop happened to have a copy of that letter. And he said, this is from Paul. I can vouch for it. I want it to be read. Transform the world. He wanted him to transform the world because he knew his decision would be made known in this way. The called out church. Before a church can offer healing to the world, though, the church must find healing in its own heart. You remember this movie? Came out in 2007, Amazing Grace. Vicki and I got to watch it not long ago. It's about two men, William Wilberforce, Thomas Clarkson. Clarkson was a leader of an evangelical group that was pushing for abolition of slavery in England. And William Wilberforce was a young man who, as a child, grew up in a Christian home. And his pastor, when he was growing up, was a guy named John Newton, who wrote the song Amazing Grace. But Wilberforce came from a wealthy family. He used his money to get into Parliament. He was living a pretty wild life. And then it dawned on him something was missing. And he went back to John Newton, asked for his help. And then he struggled with this idea. Should I become a minister or should I stay in Parliament and have an impact? He said he couldn't decide. Clarkson in the movie, played by these two guys. Oh, wait, I got to go back. Excuse me. I love the pictures. These pictures go back to the 19th century. Apparently, the way you posed for a picture back then was you'd sit in a chair and have a table next to you and you'd cross your legs and you'd have a pen and a book. It's amazing. They weren't taken at the same time, but I think this was their church directory. That's a guess. Okay. Anyway, these are the two actors that played Clarkson and Wilberforce in that scene. And there's one scene where Clarkson comes in and, remember it, sets the chains on the table, the dining table, and shows how these chains shackled the Africans, shackled them in the hull of the ship so they couldn't jump overboard. Out of 600 slaves, on average, 200 arrived alive. And when they arrived there, they were branded, and as one actor in the movie says, we no longer belong to God, but we belong to man. And then Clarkson says to Wilberforce, and this is historically accurate, he says, we understand you've been having a problem trying to decide whether to be a political activist or man of God. And then Hannah Moore, another historical figure with the abolitionists, said, we humbly suggest you can do both. I believe... it's a complete supposition on my mark that Wilberforce, in his study of the Bible, because he came back to the Bible, that was his word, his law, his guide, realized what Paul was asking Philemon to do. And he realized the need. So he dedicated his life to ending the slave trade. In the movie, it talks about how the slave trade ended. What it doesn't say is 1833, Britain, 30 years ahead of us, Britain abolished slavery. First the trade and then slavery. They abolished slavery 3 days before Wilberforce died. But he got to see it in his lifetime. He gave his whole life to one cause, and he transformed the world. But he started out, he'd become quite a pagan. He couldn't have done it if he hadn't become, again, a man of God, healed himself. So I want you to listen to something. I'd like to read to you some of those final words from Arterburn's book. And the reason I want to read this, I want you to think about healing yourself. That's why we're here. That's why we're in the light today. So these are just, I'm not reading all of them, but you can listen to them as I read them and read them with me or see them, or you can close your eyes and just listen to it because it's almost like a prayer. So here's how it begins. He says, today I choose to heal. My healing begins right now in this moment.
I'm no longer bound by my sick past. There is healing in my future. For the next 24 hours, I choose to live free and heal. I choose to let go of past hurts that I cannot undo. I choose to forgive myself for the wrong choices of the past. Today, I will not hide or run away. I will connect with those who love me and with those who need my love. Throughout this day, I will stay connected to God and ask Him to guide me and lead me. Today will be an adventure for me. I will not be governed by my fears. I will seek the truth and will ask for help when I can get it. I will tear down some walls that are keeping some wonderful people from knowing me and loving me. Today I will choose reality and embrace it. I will accept my life and pick up my life right where it is. I refuse to wallow in self-pity. On this day, I will not give up. I will allow no one to discourage me. Today I will allow God to control my life. Each choice I make, I will make with God in mind and love in my heart. On this day, I choose healing. I will do what I can do to heal and accept the limitations God has placed on me. I will see every limitation I encounter as an invitation by God to do for me what I cannot do for myself. I will accept that healing is sometimes slow and delayed, and I will grow in character in the meantime. Today, I will step outside of myself and serve others. I will reach out to someone in need and do what I can to meet that need. Today I will ask for God's help to live out His purpose. Today I will live for God and not myself. Today I choose to live. Today I choose to love. Today I choose to heal. That is the challenge that's before us today. To look at our lives and say, are we ready to be healed? Remember John chapter 5. There was this man there at the pool, and Jesus came up to him and said, do you want to be healed? And the interesting thing is Jesus used a word here. There are two different words for healing in the Bible. One means physically healed. That's this one that he used. The other means spiritually healed. And it's also the word where we get soteria, salvation, okay? So sometimes healing is spiritual, sometimes healing is physical. He was asking this man about physical healing. But you remember how the story with the man ends? It says here in John 5, it says, later Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, see, you are well again. Well, physically well. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. I don't think it was a threat, but I think it was clarity. It was saying, okay, physical healing is not enough. Look for the spiritual healing now. I say, it's sad. What did the man do? He went and told the Jews, the leaders, that Jesus had healed him. I don't know if that was good or bad. We don't know what happened next. So the question is, we need to do what we need to do. Okay, another confession. I woke up this morning and I needed to run to the CVS pharmacy. It was a kind of emergency. I woke up this morning and realized I had packed for the trip all white socks. I didn't have socks to wear today. And Vicky said, well, those pants are long enough. Oh, I said, I can't wear white socks. I couldn't do it. So I went to CVS. I bought a new pair of socks. You know, you do what you need to do to be whole. Does that make sense? You know, they're pretty fancy socks for $3.24. I mean, it's pretty good. But sometimes you put off. Sometimes you make a wrong decision. Sometimes you need a U-turn. Sometimes you just need a fix. You just need to fix something. That's what we're talking about this morning. Just accepting the fact, okay, I'm in a position, I can't fix it without going to somebody else, without looking for help. So there's the final question. Do you want to be made well? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Maybe that's your fix. Maybe that's what you need to do. Once and for all, wash those sins away. One of the greatest joys of my whole life is baptizing people into Christ. Talking to people who say, I am unworthy, and saying, that's what you need. That's where you have to be in order to find it. And to look in the eyes of someone who's being baptized, it's happened to me more recently, I don't know why, maybe I'm noticing more, and say, you will be forgiven of all your sins. And to see the tears well up in their eyes. Because they know what that means. They know where they are. So we offer that. What shall it be today for you? God bless you as we stand and sing together. Let's all stand.
What shall it be? What shall it be? What shall the answer be?